Thanks, Rachel. Get behind me, Satan. Those words have always struck me as a little bit harsh. Peter has given up everything to follow Jesus. He has invested everything in this man before him. Heaven forbid his Lord should die. What's so wrong with thinking that? I want to suggest this evening that Jesus isn't rebuking Peter. He isn't condemning him or his heart. He is pointing out that Peter in that moment is not in line with God's will. Peter is guilty of doing that thing we all do. He is paying more attention to the little distracting voice in his ear than to the still, small voice of the Lord. The loving, gentle voice that would whisper, Peter, this has to happen. For you, for your children, and for your children's children, this has to happen. N.T. Wright's commentary on this passage reminds us of Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland, where Alice journeys through the looking glass. And in so doing, she enters a topsy-turvy world where she has to learn to think in a kind of inside-out way. A world in which, in order to get somewhere, she has to walk away from the thing that she wants. It is so often like that in the kingdom. And thinking in a kingdom way, coming into line with God's purposes, so often requires a bit of a sustained effort on our part. Many of you, I know, like me, tried to cut your own hair during lockdown. And as you look at the mirror image of yourself, you had to make a sustained and conscious effort, not sort of stab yourself in the eye with scissors. It's a really difficult thing to do. And sometimes thinking in a kingdom way is a really difficult thing to do. And I love Peter in this passage. He is real. He is honest. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve. But he's seeing things with human eyes, with a human perspective, in a time where he needed to let go and trust this strange gospel way that leads us to the fullness of life. I want to quote the brilliant Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. If you're not familiar with this book, Screwtape is a very experienced devil, and he is writing to his novice nephew, whose name is Wormwood, to advise him on how to be a better devil. One letter says this: when he, and he's referring to God, talks of their losing themselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, and I'm afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever before. God longs for us to be fully alive. And coming into line with his will is the way to freedom. Next week, we're beginning a new sermon series on freedom and the God that sets us free, which feels really apt in these days. But this is his will for us always. Yet in this passage, the natural response that the disciples must have been experiencing would be to sit down and to plot Herod's demise. This is the imposter king. Perhaps we'll never know. Perhaps they talked about raising an army, marching on Jerusalem, a surprise attack that would fulfill the prophecies they'd been reading of old. Jesus on Herod's throne, in his rightful place. I can absolutely see how they might have felt and perhaps even said all of these things. And yet Jesus holds a mirror up, holds up a looking glass that inverts everything they thought they knew. In this strange kingdom world, the king has to suffer and he has to die in the most protracted and painful way imaginable. This is not what the Jews had in mind when they envisaged their Messiah. And Peter, the one on whom Jesus calls the rock and builds his church, is directly contradicting God's will in this passage. Isn't that encouraging? I love that. We can get it that wrong, and God can still use us to do extraordinary things. God sees the way things should be in a way that we simply can't. We manage to invert it with our own desires and our own circumstances. Human logic doesn't always line up with the way God sees things. Imagine for a moment, if you will, what would it be like for us today if Jesus hadn't died? With a system of sacrificial atonement still in place, a system of legalism seemingly impossible for humans to live up to. Our nature is to rebel. We twist and distort things in our mind. Praise God, we live under grace. Thank you, God, for Jesus and the freedom he bought us. Sometimes the way I see things feels so finite. I'm sure I'm not the only one. It can feel so very true and right in that moment. And yet days, perhaps even years later, I'll look back on a situation and see it with very, very different eyes. Perspective is very important. Sometimes I'm just tired or a bit grumpy or really hungry, and all of those things will impact the view through which I perceive a situation. 6 months ago, Finn and I had an almighty row. And when I look back on it now, it is absolutely laughable. But in the moment, it was completely real. I won't mind telling you what we rowed about, but I won't tell you anymore. We rowed about Stacey Dooley's involvement in Comic Relief. And I dug my heels in. Stubbornness is not one of my more attractive qualities, as those who know me well know all too well. I was determined I had the only right and correct answer, and that he was absolutely wrong. 4 hours after our argument began, it wasn't arguing consistently, there were long periods of icy coldness between us, I made a fleeting comment about something, and Finn said, "What? That's not what I meant." And I said, "Yes, you did. You said this." And he said, "No, that wasn't what I said. Well, it wasn't what I meant to say. What I meant to say was this." And slowly there was a dawning realization that actually we'd been in agreement all along. I was absolutely mortified. Much apologizing and a lot of laughter followed. It's a really pithy example, but actually we can be so convinced of our own rightness in a situation without making the time or the space that we need to listen to God, to wait just a moment on him, and perhaps to listen to each other a little bit more. Jesus had to die. The Father says, "My son has to die." We are all capable of standing against God's will. That's why we've just confessed our sin to him and we've received his forgiveness. That slate is now wiped clean. And quite often we do it with really good intentions. Not always, but often. Our hearts can be right and we can still get it really wrong. Part of me believes Peter's heart in this moment was right. He loved Jesus. Perhaps he was beginning to face the crushing realization that the one he loved had to die. And perhaps he was in that first stage of the grief parabola that is denial. Perhaps that's what we're seeing here. There was a bigger picture that only God could conceive of. And we need to put the clamor of our world and the noise aside sometimes just to be able to focus and to hear from him. Jesus, when he says, "Get behind me, Satan," I believe is not calling Peter Satan, but calling out the sin that was within him, that would distract him, that would contradict God's good and perfect will. And Peter is in that moment putting his own feelings before God's will. He will have known for a long time that following Jesus was a sacrificial path that involved radical changes in his life. But this is something new. This is a big ask to say goodbye to the one he loves for the sake of the kingdom. I love how raw he is in his emotion. His heart isn't wrong, but his emotions are clouding his ability to see and hear the Father and to discern his will. In the heat of that moment, in that exchange, he wasn't able to still himself. He wasn't able to see that this had to happen, that Jesus had to die. With the love of a parent for a child, God looks on us and cannot bear any longer to see the wages of our own sin on our shoulders. So Jesus has to die. Something for us to ponder this evening, perhaps, where our own feelings may be clouding the bigger picture that God has in mind. And if we struggle to discern, perhaps go back and look at our sermon series on the five CS's, how we can hear God through consultation of Scripture, through wise counsel, the good and godly people that he's put in our lives. Does this make sense in a kingdom way, in that strange inverted mirror? Does my gut testify to the truth of this, even if I don't like it? Are there coincidences or God incidences backing this up? Tonight, let's acknowledge the times when we're more like Peter than we are like Christ, seeing through a filter of our own desires rather than the difficult and the narrow path that we are called to follow. We can do this safe in the knowledge that the way of the kingdom is the way to truth and health and life and love, as shown by Jesus, who was and is love and always will be. I want to close our talk this evening by quoting from the Screwtape Letters again. This is Screwtape speaking once again. "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy, that being God's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he's been forsaken, and still obeys." Screwtape says this because when we can do this, when we're able to put our own desires aside and listen to the Lord, so we find our truth and our freedom that God intended for us all along and bought for us in Christ. Amen. Let's respond to this good God of love now as Ali leads us again in our song.